It's always about Jesus. But the Bible says to give honor to whom honor is due. And so this message is for Wyatt. And I'm saying Wyatt first because he has been called by God to a calling at a church in Colorado, which will be a whole new world for him. Carolyn shares that calling by virtue of the fact that they are married and also has the call of God upon her life. And they will be working together with praise and worship as well as Wyatt being called as an associate pastor. And so the message today is first of all to lift up the Lord. Amen. Second of all, it is a word of confirmation, I believe, for Wyatt and for Carolyn. Amen. But there should be something in it for everybody. So I pray that you will open up your spiritual ears and open your hearts and listen attentively as we go to the Word. The scriptures are on the board. They're on the board. And or on the screen, I should say.
That was very old school.
Yeah, very old school. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Passage of scripture that I absolutely love and did not expect to be preaching today. The Lord took me back to it. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I. Send me. And he said, Go. I want to talk to you this morning about the man who is sent by God. The man who is sent by God. And ladies, whenever I say the man who is sent by God, it can apply to you as well, the women who are sent by God. I prefer not to be a slave to my notes, but I promise to try to keep this message around. Notice I said around. 30 minutes. 30 minutes this morning, so I'm going to try to stick by what I believe the Lord gave me. These first three verses are the gateway to the rest. We see that it is in the year that King Uzziah died that Isaiah sees the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. And there are angelic beings, there are seraphim, and they are crying out to the Lord, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Brothers and sisters, what can be said of the man or woman? What can be said about the man who is sent by God? I want you to notice just the very gravity of those three words. Sent by God. Sent by God. We hear the terms called of God, sent by God, anointed of God. And sometimes we misclassify these servants who operate in the name of their God. What do I mean by that? Brethren, I want to say to you this morning that they are not elite. They are not better than others. They are not more sacred than others, more holy than others. They are not higher than others. As though God choosing them was because of something especially good in their nature, something innate in their being. And so God looked upon them and said, You're such cream of the crop. I have put my hand upon you and I have chosen you. Nevertheless, they are called by God. They are selected by God. They are sent by God. And I would say to Wyatt and Carolyn this morning that inevitably God is leading them to learn to be sustained by God. In this passage, we find a correlation between the man and what the man saw, what the man has seen, between the gospel of our Lord and the vision burned into the very retina of the man of God, the man who has seen something of God. Isaiah was a man sent by God, but listen to me, church. First, he was a man who had seen something of God. This is going to be important. In the year that King Uzziah died, sets the context for this passage of Scripture. It gives us the context because Uzziah's death was a judgment from God. Uzziah, who in his arrogance and his pride had so decided to go into the holy place in the temple, which was reserved only for priests, and to offer incense before God. And he was struck with leprosy and suffered greatly until he died as a judgment of God for his rebellion. And he was also a picture of the nation of Israel at that time, because they likewise were in rebellion against God, filled with arrogance and filled with sin. What I am saying to you first is that Isaiah's vision did not just happen to occur in the year that King Uzziah died. Isaiah's vision and beholding of the Lord was birthed out of that event that shook the nation, the death of King Uzziah. It is in the context of the judgment of God over sin that Isaiah sees the holiness of God. For when nations are shaken, when nations are shaken, some people only see headlines. But for God's man, when nations are shaken, they look not at the affairs of man, but they look upward to see the response of God. Amen. And a man who has seen something of God, again, is not an elite man, not a special man, but a man who comes away. And Wyatt is about to trade one set of burdens for another set of burdens. A man who has seen something of God comes away with deep, heartfelt sorrow. He carries a burden for God, who begins a new walk in a spiritual warfare. Listen to this, who has to say things that other men do not have to say. He will have to speak things that other men do not have to speak. He will have to carry burdens that other men do not have to carry. And he will feel at times that he is not so much touched by God as targeted by God. But he is not one with regrets, because he can say, my eyes have seen the Lord. Yes. My eyes have seen the Lord of hosts and the whole earth. In spite of the filth in the land, in spite of the attacks of the enemy, in spite of all of the opposition that comes against me, my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple, and all the earth is full of his glory. The King, the Lord of hosts, is always in his vision. Some people talk about God, but some have seen God. Some come to know that Isaiah's vision is so real. Now, church, this is for you. Some people come to know, and you can, this vision of Isaiah as your own. It's not whether or not you have had a supernatural vision, because the Word of God, if you are a believer, the Word of God is such bedrock truth for you that there are men and women who come to know that Isaiah's vision is their vision, that they are one and the same, that Daniel's vision, that Ezekiel's vision, that John the Apostle's vision, which were all similar, is my vision also, because God cannot lie and because his Word is true. God's Word is so settled in their hearts that to see him in his Word is to behold him on his throne, as Isaiah saw him. Here is a man, Isaiah, in a time of darkness and apostasy, great falling away from the Lord like we live in today, who has seen and felt what others have not seen or felt. His eyes are opened to the incredible revelation of Christ. This vision is a vision of the pre-incarnate Christ seated high upon the throne. Isaiah is not elite. Isaiah is not more holy, more special than any other man, for he is to serve all of God's people until they too can say, "My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts," while others all around are fashioning a God in their own minds. You see, in the world today, the Bible says that we are made in the image of God, but even in the church, men and women make God in their own image. They want Him to be like them, to soothe them in their sin. A God who is like them and doesn't confront them, but a man like Isaiah sees the overarching holiness of God, separateness of God. Holiness that is so intense and so fierce that all he can do in the moment is to fall on his face and say, "Woe is me, for I am undone. Woe is me, for I am undone." For you see, the man whom God sends is a man who is aware. And I happen to know this to be true of my brother, Wyatt. Aware of the vast power, majesty, and glory, and holiness of God. He is aware that the times around him are evil. He says, "I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips." But he doesn't leave it at that. He is aware of his own frailty, his own weakness, his own nature. And he says, "I too am a man of unclean lips." In the midst of this incredible vision and this event that we see, let me tell you that there is a vast difference between those who are sent by God and those who merely went for God. Between those who are sent by God and those who merely went for God. Some, those who merely went for God, went in the power of their own strength, their own self, or by the decision of a committee, or by a church board's unanimous vote, or a denomination's leading. But the one who has been sent has been compelled by God Himself. He has had a revelation of the exalted Christ, and he has seen beyond his own mortal existence. You see, hear me this morning, church. The only one who is truly sent is the one who has truly seen. Thus arises the problem. For the one who has truly seen finds himself truly undone. Truly undone. Until this point, if you were to read the previous chapters, Isaiah, faithful to God's word, not in sin in this, faithful to God's word, but nevertheless, the thrust of his ministry until this point has been to cry out to Israel, "Woe to you, Israel! Woe to you for this sin! Woe to you for that sin!" Over and over, he cries out, "Woe, woe, this is God's judgment upon you." All of these judgments upon the people of God. But now he falls flat on his face, and the great preacher of judgment and woe cries out to himself, "Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips." You see, God is sending a man, not a god, not an angel. God is sending a man. And the man is not only a man, not just a man, but a man of unclean lips. Here is the story of every man sent by God. Whether it is Isaiah, John the Baptist, Mark Hillis, or Wyatt Stockton, he knows that he is just a man. And at best, he's still a man of unclean lips. Still he has been allowed to see the Lord high and lifted up, to see a glimpse of the holiness of God. And beloved, if a man of unclean lips sees correctly his vision of God, he sees the Lord high, holy, other than. Angels veiling their faces, encircling him, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." See, the problem is not that he's a man of unclean lips. It's just that he's a man. Just that he's a man. Because, beloved, unclean lips are no longer an obstacle for God. For God has already made the provision. For what did we see in this passage of Scripture? Isaiah saw. What he saw as a remedy is what we have experienced as salvation. Amen. Today. An angel, seraphim, goes to the altar where blood has been shed for sin. And with tongues he takes a living, burning coal from the altar and flies back to where Isaiah is. And the Bible says he touches Isaiah on the lips with this burning coal. For the Word of God says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And it is an amazing scene. Instead of causing pain, you would think this is an act of torture. Here he comes with a burning coal and he places it upon the man of God's lips. But there is no expression of pain, only of relief. Because the Lord says your iniquity is removed from you and your sin is forgiven. Instead of causing pain, the burning coal relieves the pain of guilt. Praise God for the coal. Praise God for Calvary. Praise God for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You know, this man over here and this woman over here, they only have one message in order to remain true to Jesus Christ. And that is the message of forgiveness through the cross of Calvary, the shed blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. And if they don't compromise that message, they will walk in the perfect will of God. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. Church, that's what Christ has done for you. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. But until you have seen the Lord as holy and as high and lifted up, as one who cannot be touched or reached by unclean lips, you will not understand the great need that you have for the shed blood and the forgiveness that comes only through Jesus Christ. Not only does God say your sin is forgiven, but I believe that as Isaiah looks upon this scene in wonder, he sees the brilliance. Follow me for a moment. He sees the brilliance of the glory of God, the light, the burning light of the glory, the Shekinah glory of God. He sees the seraphim. The seraphim, the very word in Hebrew means burning ones. They're like coals of fire themselves. These angelic beings, they flash with the very fire of God within themselves as they fly and move round and round the throne of God. Isaiah takes all of this in. He sees the coal that is red hot with the altar's fire as it comes towards his lip. And God says, the man that I send must burn on the inside with the fire of God. And he sends the fire to Isaiah. Jeremiah got tired of preaching for God. And he said, I'm not speaking your name anymore. It's too hard, Lord. And there'll be times when this man over here will say, God, I don't know. I don't know what you've gotten me into. You set a trap for me. I don't know that I can do this. But like Jeremiah, he will say, but I can't hold it in because your word is like fire that is shut up in my bones. The fire of God. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of years ago, said, Jehovah, who is a consuming fire, can only fitly be served by those who are on fire, whether they be angels or men. For the man who looks upon God, remember Isaiah, is not disturbed that a burning coal touched his lips, but he is disturbed and falls on his face before the holiness of God. The man who looks upon God is far more disturbed to see the holiness and the majesty of God than to have a burning coal placed upon his lips. And now, this man of God has seen God. He has seen the holiness of God. He has seen his people all around him in sad condition. He has seen his own condition in the light of a holy God. He has cried in weakness, "I am undone." He has been cleansed and set on fire by God. A man who can be sent is a man who can be questioned by God. Hear those words. Can you be questioned by God? Or do you hide from God's questions? A man who can be sent is a man who can be questioned by God. "Whom shall I send?" the word of the Lord comes to him. "And who will go for us?" As if God does not already know the end from the beginning. And Isaiah says, "Here I am. Send me." Isaiah has been asked a question, and Isaiah wants to be the answer to God's question. Oh, that the people of God would desire to be, would all want to be the answer to God's questions. Beloved, the question brings the commission. The question brings the commission. You see, as Wyatt and Carolyn go, the world around them, the world, the people that they know in the world, and many Christians that they know, who know them well, will say, "Oh, Wyatt decided to move to Colorado. Oh, Wyatt is entering the ministry." You don't realize what ridiculous statements these are. "Oh, Wyatt is having a measure of success." Even believers will ask Wyatt and Carolyn, "Why did you decide to do this? Why don't you do it this way? Why don't you wait? Or why don't you do this? And why have you decided to do it this way?" Beloved, none of those words mean anything to these two or to the man who has seen God. Amen. It's not the language or the vocabulary of the man who has seen God. In fact, if you ask that of Wyatt or Carolyn, they will not be able to even answer your question. They can only answer God's question. Who will go for me? Beloved, none of these things matter except the question that God asks. These will need your prayers. The greatest gift that you can give them is to pray for them. Pray for their family. Wyatt, as I said at the beginning, is being given new burdens to carry. I know that many of you, and I don't mean this condescendingly, unless you have walked in those shoes, you won't entirely understand this. But he is being given new burdens to carry. He doesn't even know what those burdens will be yet. But God will lay burdens upon his back to carry, to suffer in a sense for the people of God. He will be faced with battles that he has never known before. And I know this brother has had some battles because he's called me many times in the midst of battles. Beloved, you have new battles ahead of you, and I know that you know that. He will be bent and bruised because a sent man is a bent man. And you have heard me mention the adventure of it all. And I will touch on that in a moment before I close. But, beloved, this is no vacation. He will be mistreated, misunderstood. He will be challenged. And Wyatt, they will not see you for the sparkling individual that you are. By some. But they will also be loved, needed, and rewarded.
Amen.
His troubles may be great, but his God will always be greater because he has seen the Lord high and lifted up. And he will press on because he knows that he is a sent man who has seen God. For the sent man, God allows just enough adventure to balance the adversity that he will face. Just enough remembrance and renewal of what he saw when he saw the Lord high and lifted up to get you through what you were seeing in the natural. Just enough liberty to let you go up on the mountain to rest from time to time, but not enough liberty to let you escape when you decide that you want to. God will give you a few who are faithful and true friends to encourage you when others turn away from you, but not so many as to distract you from your own friendship with him. For the man sent by God now goes with the mission that is pictured by the seraphim. The man of God has a message that every person desperately needs. It is the message of the burning coal, the blood that saves, that cleanses, that forgives, that empowers, that sets people free. What man is sufficient for all of these things? No man. But the man who has seen God high and lifted up, the man who has been touched by God and heard the words, "Your sins are forgiven." The man who is commissioned to carry the burdens laid on him by a holy God will be carried by the very hand of God. Wyatt, the Lord says to you, "Son, you have been at times fearful and timid, and you have worried much." You should laugh, because you know it's true. "How can God ever do this thing for me, this thing that is burning in my heart? It burns day and night, and it is never satisfied. Yet, my son, I have shown you great and mighty things. For you have both seen me and know me and fallen before me crying, 'I am a man of unclean lips and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Shall I share this burden with you and not dispatch you with my commission to go? Shall I not divide the sea asunder that you might pass through? Did I not provide what you needed most for this move in one single day? And shall I not carry you on eagle's wings when you go? For you shall see both wilderness and green pastures, sheep and wolves, living refreshing waters as well as turbulent waters, laughter and tears, visions of glory, and the burdens of God. But when all of these things seem too great for you to carry, I will always be greater." In Isaiah 43, I want to close with this scripture. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3, the first part. "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Verse 18, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my chosen, this people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. And to you, people of God." The Lord gave me a word through someone last week. They didn't know. I don't think that it was a word for us, but I will share it with you. We believe that this is God's hand of blessing upon Wyatt and Carolyn, or we wouldn't be here blessing them and sending them out. Amen. Well, I want to tell you, God would not be sending them out for blessing to curse us. If God is sending them out for blessing and we put our hand of blessing to it, God will bless us likewise along with them.
Amen.
So we need to remember that. I'm going to ask Wyatt and Carolyn if you'll come up with the children also. Mike and Leah.